chapter 18, 4, the messenger of the Lord tells the church to come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins. And so we're looking at here today the doctrine of the ecclesiastical separation, or the doctrine of local churches separating from other local churches who have departed to some degree from the faith. Now, we're not going to ever have unanimity between any local church. But there are what we would call cardinal doctrines to which we all must agree if we're going to have a fellowship with one another. And I believe that begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, let him be anathema. And so we cannot have fellowship with someone who says there's another way to God than through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood of Christ is the basis of both our reconciliation and fellowship with God. The blood of Christ is also what reconciles us to God, what cleanses us to and restores us to broken fellowship, restores broken fellowship with God once we are saved. At 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers, not to lost people. That's not a salvation verse of Scripture. That's for the blood of Christ, of chapter 1, verse 7, that was once for all shed for sins of 2,000 years ago. That offering just keeps on cleansing us. We don't have to have another offering to get cleansing from sin and restored fellowship. So this fellowship is the basis of our communion with God and his acceptance and blessing upon our service, 2 Timothy 2:21, and our worship, Hebrews chapter 13, 13 through 15. So we can't have service that's blessed of God or worship that's blessed of God unless we are in fellowship with God. That begins with salvation. And it begins with the constant and continual repentance of sin, constantly turning from it. Repentance isn't a one-time event. It is a beginning point in our life when we take and begin to have a different attitude about sin, about self, and about the Savior. So any failure in separation, now get this one. Any failure in separation is to let go of the Father's hand of empowerment, to join hands with the world system. And we have so many portions of Scripture that teach that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. We have whole major texts that said we cannot walk hand in hand with the world and somehow walk hand in hand with God. They are irreconcilable. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement hath light with darkness? Over and over again, we have these truths. It is redundant throughout Scripture. So, before we read our text, look at this. Failure at either personal or local church separation from sin or apostasy causes fellowship with God to be broken and power with God to be lost. Apostasy is any degree of departure from the faith. We have become so enamored with gathering crowds, we don't even care anymore if Jesus shows up. And that is a sobering thought. That is the Laodicean church, where Jesus stands outside asking to come in. What must happen? What does Jesus call that church? Repent, so that he can come in. We invite you to stand. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you're able. If not, you're welcome to remain seated. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, or with clarity, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Now we're in the latter times. Giving heed, otherwise they don't just depart from the faith. Why do they depart from the faith? Well, because they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then, that doesn't end there. Once they give heed, then they speak lies and hypocrisy. having their conscience seared with a hot iron, that is, cauterized. It's no longer sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. And then another descriptor is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We have Catholicism forbids to marry. That's the concept of the priesthood. They can't marry, abstaining from meats. We have the Adventists who teach this stuff. And so to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, concept, there's so much here we could just spend all day just on this particular portion of scripture, but we're trying to get a general overview of what the Bible talks about separation. And so we'll spend a little more time here and then we'll move on and look at some others. Father God, we are so grateful this morning that we know that where two or three are gathered, you gather in your name, that you are there in the midst, and we do gather together in your name and all that your name represents. Our heart, Lord, is to get your heart. We want that today more than anything else. We want you to have everything that is about us, and we want to have everything there is about you. And so, Father, we yield to that and what your Spirit will do in the midst of us today. Anyone here or online who is listening and needs to be saved, we pray that you'd prick their heart to their need and help them to come to understand that they can be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So apostasy. We hear the word bandied around, but it is simply the word departure. So apostasy is willful departure from known revelation of God's word as a governing force, but without recognition of that departure is sin. So they think that what they're doing is right. That's apostasy. But we know from other portions of Scripture that those who are apostate shall receive a greater condemnation. So we ought to be very careful about making sure we don't depart from the faith. And we do not let someone lead us astray from the faith, the practice of the faith, the emotions of the faith, everything else. So apostasy is the acceptance of a contradiction as a deviant practice from known truth of God's norm. And the nature of apostasy is literally religious defection. Many people without spiritual discernment hail apostates as great religious leaders based on how greatly they have influenced society, regardless of whether that influence is good or bad. They gather a large crowd and they listen to a lot of people. I hear people defend this kind of stuff all the time. They do not even listen to the message that is being preached. And the positivism that came down through Norman Vincent Peale to Robert Schuller, now the new guru of positivism is this guy down in Texas. What's his name? Yeah. I don't even like saying his name. But all kinds of this nonsense going on. What is that? That's Hinduism. That's what it is. And good karma, bad karma, think positively. That's all Hinduism. And it's infiltrated Christianity. Merged and became one. Now, that is all very much part of the pluralism of modern-day Roman Catholicism and ecumenicism. Ecumenicism began one place, and then it sucked in evangelicals, and they became new evangelicals when they abandoned the doctrine of separation. And then that took a lot of the Reformed churches who were ecumenical. They came in, and now then there was a merging of the Eastern mystic religions into some of that. And they came into the 60s. This was a mind-expanding search for yourself, the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s. And now all of this is merged into this pluralism, where it says it doesn't really make any difference what you believe as long as you believe in God in some form, because it's all the same God. Let me tell you this, that's a lie. And those that have believed it have believed a lie. So here we have this whole concept. So many people, they hail these individuals as great leaders. And at the same time, these same people will condemn the separatists and label them as uncooperative and divisive and unloving. And God has given specific instruction about cooperation with apostates. Look with me to 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. Now, 2 John, very short little epistle, but it's what I call loaded. It's like a box of grape nut flakes. You know, it's a very small box, but you open it up, dump a little bit in, pour some milk in it, pretty soon you got more you can eat. But that's what 2 John is. So he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. And how is it? What's the first descriptor? Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Otherwise, that Jesus Christ has come, the Messiah, Jehovah God has been incarnate. They will not confess that Jesus is Jehovah God incarnate. And then what is it? This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Anybody that's not willing to accept and confess the deity of Jesus Christ is antichrist. So that's Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, most Catholics deny the deity of Jesus Christ today, and most liberals deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They will not deny the humanity of Jesus. Otherwise, that there was a human being called Jesus, but they do not accept his virgin birth nor his deity. So they are all what? Antichrist. There's a little church down here on Main Street that says they have five doors on there. It says, all doors are open to God. And there's one that's blank one. I told Patty, I'm going to get a white paint, go down there and paint. If you repent, all doors are open to God. If you repent. But see, that's what happens when you take out just a little bit out of the Word of God. So this is the deceiver and antichrist. Now look at verse 8. Look to yourselves. Where's the first place you have to guard here? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked for. Watch out, he says, that you don't lose the things that we've worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Otherwise, he's saying, watch your service. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let apostates creep in, and don't you let apostasy creep in. Make sure you take a stand. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not, does not live by the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Otherwise, if you are, your goal in life every day to get up is not to live by the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. You're not saved. That is the first criterion of someone who says they're saved. You want to live for Jesus Christ. Now, we have a lot of people today, so I'm saved, but they don't want to go to church. They want to read their Bible. They want to just live in sin. They don't really care about anything else. They prayed the prayer, and now they're saved, and that's the end of it all. That's not salvation. He says very clearly, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Jesus Christ hath not God. He that abideth lives by the doctrine of Christ, all that he taught. He hath both the Father and the Son. Now, you don't have to do that to be saved, but if you're saved, you will do that. Let me say that again. You don't have to do that to be saved, but if you're saved, you'll do that. Otherwise, you will want that to be your life. That's why we don't have to persuade genuinely born-again people to come to church. Because their heart is bent in that direction. Then he says, if there come any unto you. Okay, now, these people are come from outside into the church. These are people that come into the church and bring not this doctrine. Now, the doctrine is not just the doctrines of Christ, but it is this attitude about the doctrines of Christ. Receive him not. Otherwise, do not treat them as a guest. To receive someone was to give them a position of honor in your home. For years in our home, if we had my wife's parents would come over, we'd give them the master bedroom and we'd go someplace else and sleep. We've been in many people's homes over the years and we've stayed while we were preaching there and they would give us the master bedroom. And they'd go sleep in one of their other areas of their home. And That's what to receive somebody as a gift. Otherwise, don't give them prominence. Don't give them that respect. If they don't come with the doctrine of Christ, don't do that. Now, into your house here, this is not talking about somebody just coming to your home. We have people say, well, Jehovah Witnesses come to my home, I won't even let them in the door. No, let them in. Set them down on the couch. And if you got a table about this size, set it up and open your Bible up to them just like this. And get into this stance. Okay? And then let it rip. That works out really good for me. I remember we were living in La Crosse up on the bluff, and we had this big platform out on this patio thing that came into our foyer in the front of this house. And these Jehovah Witnesses were up canvassing our whole neighborhood. And so two of them came to our house, and I was witnessing to them on the front step. Now, they're all getting done, and so finally, they all are gathering there on my front step. I'm standing out there on my front step preaching to 12 Jehovah Witnesses and pleading with them to accept Christ as their Savior and reject and repent. And I don't know that any of them did that day, but we've sowed the seed, and hopefully some of them did abandon all of that nonsense and come to trust in Christ. But it says here, he that abideth here does this. Don't let them into your house. Now here, the concept of the house is the church is met in houses. And so therefore, the implication, do not let them teach or receive support from the church in your house, the church house. Neither bid him Godspeed. What's that mean? Don't even give him words of encouragement. If somebody comes to my house and I had a Mormon come to me one day, and he said, well, we believe in Jesus Christ. I said, no, you don't. He said, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, you believe he's a half-brother of Satan. And we believe that we're born again. I said, no, you don't. You believe you're going to become a god. Eventually, you're going to become a god. You're going to become a god, and you're going to take your celestial wives and go off and populate another planet like Adam and Eve, and you're going to raise God children. So don't tell me. I know what you believe. And they said, well, I can see we're going to disagree. He says, I hope your church grows, he said to me. I said, no, you don't. You hope my church dies and closes. And he said, well, yes, I do. I said, well, now that's the first thing you've said that's true. You come up since you come here. Now, I was probably being a little kinder and sweeter spirited than I am right here. But these kind of people, remember, you don't have to excuse yourself or even be nice to them sometimes. I think we have to give them the word of God. I think we should try to be kind because you're trying to persuade them. And that's a difficulty. But we don't have to let them stand there and tell lies. And sometimes to confront those lies. And so I'm quite sure that the spirit in which I communicated was not the spirit I communicated here. But nonetheless, it was communicated. And so I told a couple of Mormons one time, I was witnessing to them, and they came to our church, and I'm talking to them in the back of the church, and this young girl finally, now it's 3 Sundays in a row they'd come on a Sunday night. And I talked to them for an hour and a half every Sunday evening. And there were these 2 young girls, one was a little older, and the younger one of the two, I could see her starting to weep. And she was under conviction. And I said, young lady, I said, why don't you just repent of all this nonsense that you believe and come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the other lady literally grabbed her by the arm and drug her out of the church. And from that day forward, those Mormon missionaries came. They would walk across the street, walk a block before they got there. They'd cross the street. They wouldn't even walk across in front of the church where we lived, right next to it. And they walk down and then cross the street again before they come back. They wouldn't even talk to us anymore. They had marked this. Remember like the old bums used to do? They'd put a mark on a mailbox or a rock someplace, and then everybody knew that these people would give a handout, and so others would come. And then so they'd marked us and avoided us. So, but don't even give them a word of encouragement. Because it says here, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. Now the most heinous departure from the faith and from the doctrine of Christ is to deny Christ's finished work of redemption in the propitiation of God's wrath and the gift of his righteousness to believing sinners. That is one of the most wicked forms of departure. And that is what the book of Hebrews addresses in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, verse 18, where it concludes there in verse 18, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And so now, in early Christianity, there were some people who were beginning to abandon the church to go back to the Mosaic covenant and the temple. These were Jews. In order to continue offering for sacrifices for sins after they got saved. And the book of Hebrews says, if you do that, there's no possible way to renew you again under repentance. That's the foundation laid in chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Otherwise, if you depart and you reject that, there's no way, for God's not going to do again what he did to bring you to that threshold of salvation. But a departure in that way is, of course, a departing from the one true faith of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of people today who believe that this work of Christ is not sufficient to pay their debt of sin. Jesus paid for some and I must pay for others, my own. That's a doctrine of co-redemption. Now, let me say this, say it kindly. That is the majority of professing Christianity. And if you were to ask them, if you were to die today, would you know for sure if you'd spend eternity in heaven? They would say, I hope so. Because what they're really saying, I believe in what Jesus did for me, but I don't know if I've done enough. That's a doctrine of co-redemption. If you hear that, you're listening to a lost person because they have departed from the faith that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look to 1 John chapter 4 with me and look at verse 1. Here's the warning, the biblical separation. This is your responsibility as a Christian. It says, beloved, believers, you who are beloved of God, the children of God, that's what the word beloved here is, a child of God. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. This was the same thing that had to be done with the prophets. You compared scripture with scripture, or prophecy with prophecy. God will not contradict himself. And so if you have somebody that's saying something that's contradictory to what God has already said, you're listening to someone who is not of God. And you need to try the spirit. Now, we sometimes have to get to that place where we say, well, such is Hymenaeus and Alexander, or, others of that God, that get God's list. Why do you need to try the spirits? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the spirit of God. Otherwise, if this person is of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's the first criteria. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God incarnate? That's the first criteria. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he is Jehovah God incarnate, is not of God. They can claim to be of God, but they're not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, the Antichrist. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world will hear them. Those who are of the world will hear them. And that is why you can have a football stadium on a Sunday morning with Joel Osteen that'll be filled with 30,000 people. Why? Because they're of the world and the worldly will hear them. But then he goes on, he says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's fraudulence and straying from orthodoxy. That is the spirit of error. Fraudulence. It's not just that they've strayed from the spirit of error. They're not content with where they're at. They want to convert. And that is fraudulency. Apostasy is a continual and willful rejection of the lordship, the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ over our life. Rejecting his deity and the rejection of full and complete redemption through his finished cross work of redemption. That's where apostasy begins. Now we can have other forms of departure. And so we can have people who believe in Jesus Christ will be depart from the faith in ecumenicism. This is new evangelicalism. Now, I question that in many cases. But any form of co-redemption falls into this type of apostasy. And although apostates frequently accuse those who practice biblical separation as being divisive and unloving, it is unloving to refuse to practice separation because failing to separate in fellowship from sin and apostasy is unloving toward God. And this is what Paul addresses in Galatians 1:9, and John addresses in 1 John 5:1 through 3. Look at that text. 1 John 5:1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that he is Jehovah God incarnate, is born of God. Now we know that there are other things that have to be inductively added to this from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. But believing encompasses all of these five verbs. And everyone that loveth him that begat, otherwise God begets, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So God is, if we love God, we're going to love those, his children, other genuine brethren. By this, by the fact that we love God and love other brethren, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. One of which is, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. For this is, present tense, otherwise this is the, this ongoing attitude is the love of God. This is loving God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, not a burden. Otherwise we love to keep God's commandments because we love God. My wife, sometimes she'll say to me, would you take the garbage out, please? Now, my old flesh says, I don't want to do that right now. I got my feet up. And, it's a little hot outside and the air conditioning's on in the house. And she'll say, honey, would you take the garbage out to the road? It's got to be out there. Otherwise, it won't get picked up in the morning. I don't have that debate with her. I say, honey, I'll take care of it. I'll get it done. And that becomes a priority. Now, she probably have to remind me another seven times, but we'll get it done, right? So God's measurement of our love for others and for him is effort by which we live the right example of obedience to his word. I want to emphasize the word effort because we're all going to fail. None of us are going to do it perfectly. But when we fail, we acknowledge that we have failed. And we come and we repent. And we not only just repent to God, we repent to those who have witnessed our failure. But when we obey his commands, we love the brethren and him. When we disobey his commands, we fail to love the brethren and we fail to love him. But before we fail to love the brethren, we have failed to love him. That is the first priority. We don't say, well, I can get by with this. No, you can't. Because God sees all. So the apostate has used the term under grace. That's a big term today. Well, we're under grace today. We don't have to live all the moral standards of God. And, you know, you can, not all of us have to do exactly. I actually heard one famous preacher say that if someone tells you that you need to be in church every Sunday, that's a legalist. If someone tells you you should read your Bible, that's legalism. If someone says that you should pray and witness, that's legalism. No, it's not. No. If you do it simply because that other person told you to do it, you might be a legalist. But if you do it because you really love God, that's not legalism. And doing it because you believe that's what God wants you to do, that's not legalism either. Under grace is not to condone all practices which are contrary to the word of God and to condemn the separatists as legalistic. That's a total misnomer. But grace is a word used to describe God's dealing in mercy with sinful people when what they deserve is his wrath. That's the beginning of God's dealing in mercy. But grace is not a blanket coverage or justification for willful acts of disobedience. Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, obviously, God's not saying, that's not what grace is. He's already said in chapter 5, verse 2, in this grace wherein we stand. Grace is a new standing, a position before God. Grace never gives liberty to disobey God's commands. Never once. Grace is a term that describes divine enablement. Otherwise, now there are no excuses to live contrary to the word of God. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, Christ not only gave a correct interpretation of the Torah and correcting the false interpretation or the lower interpretation of the Mishnah, he corrected it because he is filling it up to its fullest. Why? Because now there is a higher expectation under grace. Now, under the law, there was just as high of expectation, but the interpretation of the Mishnah by the rabbis had lowered it to just physical outward acts, but not its spiritual inward realities. So what takes place in the heart is sin. It doesn't ever have to be committed in an act. What takes place in the eyes and in the mind and in the heart, sin before it's ever committed in an act. And that is what Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 5. Now, grace never gives liberty to disobey God's commands. Grace is a term describing divine enablement. Otherwise, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It is a God-given power that enables the believer to obey what is divinely brought to his understanding by the illumination of the Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what God will teach you, he will teach you how to obey it. He'll give you the power to do it. He won't leave you alone. Now, let me give you 20 characteristics of apostasy. You ready for this? We'll go pretty quickly. I think there's 20 here. First of all, here's the characteristics of apostates. Apostates repudiate and resist the proclamation of the truth. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3:6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, these were Pharaoh's magicians who copied the things that Moses did and of course the miracles, but they were just copies. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Otherwise, they will not believe. So that's an apostate. They repudiate and resist. Repudiate and resist. Number two, apostates are motivated and controlled by demonic influences. Or they wouldn't be apostates. If they're spirit-led, they would believe the scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That is the departure. That's who's leading them. They're leading them in the departure. Number three, apostates are deceptive and cannot be trusted to speak the truth. If they are already apostates and they hold a false doctrine, don't trust them. Why? Because speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Otherwise, they will not be moved by the teaching of the Word of God because they've already rejected it. That is a concept of the reprobation of the Jewish leaders who were more concerned about their positions than they were about the Messiah that they were about to crucify. They said, if he is the Messiah, we're going to lose our position because he's condemned us. He's called us hypocrites. Number four, apostates are subtle infiltrators who have no shame for their open disobedience to God's word. So what do? They infiltrate. They sneak in. They don't come out right out in front of everybody. Or they sneak in. Over the years, I've seen that happen many times, not just with people, but they're always trying to draw people away in the shadow. It says in 2 Peter 2:13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, things which make a person unclean, require their separation from the camp. Sporting themselves, otherwise proudly, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Otherwise, they're right there in the middle of you doing what they do. And God says, they're apostates. They've infiltrated the camp and they're working right in the middle of where you are standing, right there in the camp, and you're not doing anything about it. Number five, apostates reject, despise, and oppose those who speak with the authority of Scripture. There's nobody that hates people who quote the Scripture more than apostates. Now, I've always just been amazed. I laugh in derision to when I listen to a liberal quote the Scripture and almost always misquote it and apply it in a wrong way. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers, Jude 8, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities, those that God has promoted. That is what they did with the Old Testament prophets of God. You had false prophets who would teach the people just, well, you know, he's preaching things you shouldn't want to listen to, and as if the prophet had the authority, what he prophesied was under his control, and therefore kill that guy, and what he says is going to happen, not going to happen, because you kill him. That was their whole notion. Truth is truth. Whether you believe it or don't, not going to make any difference at all, except to you and the benefits of it. But if you reject the truth, it's not going to change God one bit, and nor is it going to lessen the heat of your fire. But if you know the truth and reject the truth, you're going to receive a greater condemnation. But number six, apostates are spiritually dead, twice dead. It means fruitless as if dead. Otherwise, if you're not going to bear any fruit, you might as well be dead, right? That's what Christ talks about, the fig tree that wouldn't bear any fruit. We just cast it down, throw it in the fire. What good is it if it doesn't produce fruit? Jude verse 12 says, these are spots, that which defiles and makes unclean and unacceptable the worship of those involved. So these are spots. You let them in, they make everything unclean. That's what Haggai talks about. If the priest is unclean and he touches a holy garment, touches something with his dirty garment, does he make the sacrifice unclean? Yes. If he's holy, but he touches something that's unclean, will that make the unclean thing holy? No, it won't. But here, same principle. These are spots. Everything they touch is going to be defiled. Going to make everything unclean, unacceptable, the worship of those involved. That's why as soon as you see certain things on the platform of a church, like a bass guitar and a set of drums, you already know everything's defiled. They don't ever have to even touch those instruments. Because just the very nature that they are there is telling you that there's an attitude that's defiling, it's corrupt. That's a spot. And it's defiling. So these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. No fear of God. What is that? Equals unbelief. No fear of God before their eyes, it says. Clouds they are without water. They promise one thing, but they don't bring any water. My wife and I had said, well, this is a beautiful day. There's some nice dark clouds coming. And pretty soon they'd get to us and they'd split and go someplace else. And we'd watch them on the radar all summer long, hoping, boy, there's going to be some rain coming. But there wasn't any. They were clouds without water. They promise one thing, but they bring nothing. That's what these are. That's what these apostates are. Carried about by about of winds, on any new fad or whatever people want at that point in history. That's what moves them and motivates them. Trees whose fruit withereth. Otherwise, they promise some fruit, but eventually it dies on the vine. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's all they are. That's what you want. You get a fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit, might as well pluck it up by the grounds. I watched them do that down in these old orange orchards down in Texas. Eventually, they weren't producing any fruit, and they cut them off and they plant a new tree. They don't just keep trying to get if they don't produce. Number seven, apostates have a form of religion, otherwise a form of Christianity. That's what religion is. It's a form of Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a way of life. But these have a form of religion, a form of Christianity, but denying the but are really satanic. So it says, having a form of godliness, there's an external appearance of godliness. They wear the robes. They do God stuff. They talk about God. My wife and I were watching an English show on TV. An Anglican church was involved in it. And they had a fete at the church. And they were having gambling and dancing and kegs of beer and malt whiskey. And everybody was just having a great old party there. And what is that? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power or the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the authority. You deny the Lord Jesus Christ, you deny his lordship, you deny his authority, and thereof of godly living. And what are we supposed to do? From such, turn away. And then number eight, the last one. We'll look at the 20 characteristics tonight. Number eight, apostates present themselves as followers of Christ, angels of light, when they are satanic. Most people, they get upset when you use these kind of terms. But I'm not inventing these. These are Bible terms. This is what the Bible says. So apostates, they present themselves as followers of Christ, angels of light, when they are in fact satanic. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles. Remember, that's what Roman Catholicism purports. Their bishops are the successors to the apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for like Satan, is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Now, we wouldn't want to, most people would get pretty upset with you because most of the pastors in the liberal churches today, that they are ministers of Satan, but that is exactly what the Word of God says. That's what an apostate is. The minute you cross over from biblical truth, as soon as you depart from that, you don't depart just from that, you depart to another position. And now you become part of the mystery of iniquity, not the mystery of the fellowship of God in Christ. We have to understand these things today. Yet, among the vast majority of professing Christianity, this kind of teaching is absolutely hated. It is almost like they would tear it out of their Bibles. And in many of the new translations, it is literally translated out of the Bibles. It's not there. Now, some degree they are, because, you can't take it all out, but they certainly weaken the doctrine every place they can. What is our message? Well, first of all, if your faith, where's your faith? If you're going to be born again, it all begins with faith in Christ and what the Bible teaches. We don't just get to make that up and say, well, here's what you should do. Then we create another Christ and we create another gospel. But the gospel is the same, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What we do with it, that's what's been changed. That's where we've departed. Shouldn't say we. I hope we haven't departed from it. But much of Christianity has departed from what we do with the gospel. We must repent of sin and dead work. We must believe with our whole heart in the blood sacrifice of Christ, that it has propitiated and satisfied the wrath of God, thereby remitting the penalty to everyone who believes and trusts in it, and but whereby God will gift to you his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the indwelling spirit of Jesus Christ, when you believe and call or confess him as Lord, that Jesus is Jehovah God incarnate. All of the apostates will reject Jesus Christ, Jehovah God incarnate, or deny his deity in some way, or deny his lordship in some way. So when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are confessing both that he is Jehovah God incarnate and that he has the right and authority to tell us how to live. And when we confess that, we are agreeing with it. That's what homologeo means, to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to agree with God that his lordship is binding upon us. And then we must call upon the name of the Lord to save us. And in doing so, we will receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Be born again, but then watch. Be careful. Don't let the apostate sneak in by the back door and start to steal your children. To steal people you are ministering to, because they always target the simple, the ignorant in the church. And we have to guard against all of that. We have to take a stand. We encourage you here today, if you're here or online, if you need to be born again, you can contact me, and I'd be glad to meet with you and help you, lead you through that, show you how to be born again. Father God, this morning, we pray as we stand in the midst of apostasy. Lord, we have those who are very aggressive apostates. We have others who do their work covertly. But we pray, Father, you'd help us to stand faithful and stand in kindness, but stand firmly. In Jesus' name we pray.